Well, thank you, Angela, for the great lead into the message, and certainly Pastor Bobby for reading that passage text for us this morning, a very unusual text. I want to ask you a question. How many remember the weather we enjoyed on Wednesday, last Wednesday? How many, and what was that weather, Carol, that you enjoyed so much? What was it? Oh, it was raining. That's right. It was raining the whole day. Now, I said enjoy because I knew that our son had the day off work. His job is outside, kind of a construction form of work. And he says, "Guess what, Dad? I've got a rain day tomorrow. I said, "You got a rain day tomorrow?" "That's right." "Why is that?" "Because it's going to rain tomorrow. I don't have to work." And so he could sleep in on a rain day. It rained the whole day. Now, we had made an appointment with a licensed gas man to come and update our ancient barbecue, bring it up to code. I thought maybe Jeremy King would not be coming. By the way, he's an excellent guy for doing that kind of hookup. But anyway, he came anyway. It was by the fact it was raining. I said, "Jeremy, it's raining here. Don't you work?" "Oh yeah," he says, "I'll work a little bit." But anyway, he saw where our old barbecue gas lead-in was. And it was under our deck. And he said, "Oh, this isn't too bad. I just bring my umbrella, bring a raincoat, and, you know, I work away." And did a great job, great young man, and got our, he said our barbecue was 50 years old. Wow. Hey, we're right up to code. People say, "Why didn't you get a brand new barbecue?" Because this thing really works well. And we're right up to code. But he said, "Now, before the job's done," he says, "Well, I got to go back in. I turned your gas off, so I got to go back into your house. Got to turn on the pilots if your furnace has gone out, or the water heater, or you have a gas fireplace. I got to come into your house, and I got to relight your pilots. Make sure that your pilots are operational now. Now we got the gas back turned back on." And so we went down to the lower level, the back entrance of the house, and into our family room. Bring him in. He said, "Oh, just a minute, I'll take my shoes off." And he said, "Well," I said, no, you can, don't worry about it. You can come on in." "Oh, no. He said, "I always take time to make sure that there's no mess." My wife heard that. After he left, she said, "Who says that kind of thing these days? Who says that I always take time not to make a mess? That's unusual." And I thought about it. It's very true. And I came in a week ago Saturday night, and Keith Jr. was in this church building. He's often in, working late. Saturday night, I came in to grab a book from the office, and there were four garbage cans all lined up out there by the doors. And he had the mop, and he was mopping the floor, the whole floor out from the bistro all through there and the entrance all the way over here, and mopping the whole floor. And I said, "Boy, you're working hard." "Oh, yeah." You know, Keith Jr. is a pretty positive guy. He said, "Oh, no." He says, I'm happy. I always work hard, yeah." And because after all, I think about it, you know, if these floors don't get dirty, hey, I don't have a job. Now, that made sense to me. And then he went on to say this, too. He says, "So sometimes, week after week, sometimes some weeks are more messier than other weeks." I said, "Why is that?" "Oh," he says, "I don't know, sometimes people just, you know, they're in a hurry to get out or whatever. It's not left the way it's supposed to be or whatever, but it doesn't matter. I look at it this way," he says, "there's a mess, it's because we've got people coming." And it's true. It's true. Things can get dirty because we keep tracking things into the house, or, you know, we can, you know, and it's kind of serving as a little bit of a backdrop for the story that seems a little bit of a cultural kind of thing for an ancient society. When you want to talk about foot washing, dirty feet. Well, we might not have a foot washing kind of experience, although we still keep tracking in dirt. I mean, we put socks on and shoes and so on. I mean, back in those days, and even way back in the Old Testament, of course, that culture and that society, they wore sandals and there was dirt and they would walk without socks and their feet would get dirty, and it was just part of the whole hospitality thing. It was part of what preparation needed to be. But usually slaves did that. Servants or slaves, but we're different. We wash the floors because we wear socks and shoes. We keep our feet nice and clean from the dust and the dirt. Although I do remember many, many years ago, I was just a young guy, and I went along with my mother to hear Ken Campbell. Remember Ken Campbell and Jim Reese evangelistic team? Oh, wow. What a powerful evangelistic team. And I was just a kid, but I went with my mom because she wanted to hear the morning session. And so I sat there and listened. And as Ken was breaking into his message, he was talking about getting ready for his college classes and so on when he was younger. And he said, yeah, when you're on your own, you're a young fellow, you know, you're on your own. You don't worry too much about your clothes and things like that. But he said, you know, I remember a friend of mine, he used to get up in the morning and he'd take his socks, and if he threw them up in the ceiling and they came back down, he'd put them on. I remembered that. It still has that kind of funny feeling when I think about it. Somehow it's just a part of our nature. We just need to be cleansed from time to time. I remember when Kay and I were up north in Sudbury area, it was a little town called Markstein. We were up there for a whole summer, and this little Union Church never ever had a full-time pastor there, and so the man who was trying to get the work started from North Bay, he had us come up for the summer just to live in the little town of Markstein. And I remember that little Union Church, some of the things that were kind of distinctive in my mind. And I remember the key greeter. Oh, he's a friendly man. Oh, he was friendly. He was one of those people that like to come up and give you a hug, too. We got one or two of those right here. And he'd always have a smile, and he'd always stand by the door so nobody could get in without him, you know, just greeting them. And the nice thing about this man, he would have a shower once a year whether he needed it or not. We just need to be cleansed sometimes. And I suppose it's in that culture when Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples, Jesus often picked on things and used them to teach very important lessons to others, but to his disciples. And you'll remember that this John chapter 13 marks a very significant part of this Gospel of John. Remember? I mean, we were kind of in it before. And so I'm kind of finishing up by starting at the beginning. John chapter 13, John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, John chapter 17, five chapters of the Gospel of John, approximately 25% of the entire Gospel of John, five chapters, 25% of the entire Gospel of John is where Jesus is instructing his disciples on the last night he was going to be with them, the Last Supper night. 25% of the book of John is about one night when Jesus was teaching his disciples. In fact, the Gospel of John, we have more of Jesus' instruction to his disciples than any other gospel. John really lays it out in those five chapters. The content of Jesus' instruction to his disciples. Why? Because, as we know, from verse 1 of chapter 13, Jesus knew that he was going to be leaving this world and he was going to be going back to his Father, and he was giving them instructions really for their ministry when he would be gone. And he starts with this incredible demonstration. The text tells us about him having loved his own who were in the world. Now we know from John chapter 3, verse 16, remember that one, that God's love is for the world, and that is why God gave his only begotten son, because God loved all the peoples of the world. But here, we have a very, very select group already. Bobby's reminded us that there were 13 people in there, 13 pairs of feet. And we have a very select kind of focus here where he is zeroing in, having loved his own who were in the world. He now showed them the full extent of his love. Some translations have it. He loved them to the very end. The word in Greek is telos. It means he loved them completely. He loved them always. It wasn't hit and miss, but it was this continuous love, and now he was showing them to the extent of his love. Now, Dr. Edwin Blum, who teaches New Testament theology in Dallas Theological Seminary, says this, that we have a very interesting division here in this book, and from chapter 13 of John on to the very end, we have this incredible, intense love being shown, whether it's through the service in Jesus washing his disciples' feet, or whether it's the follow-up instruction that Jesus gives them, or with finally chapter 18 and 19, it's the ultimate test of it, or demonstration of his love, and when he's crucified. And John, later on in one of his little epistles, tells us that's how everybody knows what love is anyways. You want to know how to define love? Well, don't watch it on the movies, or don't read it from the books or magazines or watching people. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus died for us. There's the ultimate demonstration, the ultimate unveiling of what is love. It is an action. It is a death of self for some other people, someone else. And John goes on in that little epistle to say that's what we need to do too, by the way. Very much similar to what Jesus is saying here. He says, I'm setting for you guys an example, as he gave that incredible demonstration what love is. So his concern is to prepare them for when he was not there. And so he started out with this demonstration, kind of show and tell, I suppose. Show and tell, yeah, that's good. Because some of us need to see it for it to kind of get in, you know. So he obviously had a bit of a concern for them. There was perhaps reason for concern. But we know that he knew three things before he gets into this demonstration. He knew that he was going to return to the Father, number one. Number two, he knew that Judas was going to betray him. And number three, he knew that God had put and given to him all things. That means that he was the sovereign deity as well. He knew that. My translation puts it this way. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Here comes verse 4. So, because he knew that, Jesus knew who he was. No question. Jesus knew that he was the sovereign. Like Paul says in Colossians, all of creation was created by him and for him. All of creation was created for, not for you, not for me. You know, from time to time I wondered about all these things that you and I don't see, that people don't see. Rain jungles, rainforests, the flowers popping open, the beauty that's hidden from human eye. And I thought, oh, why is that? It's for Jesus. He sees it all. Not for you. It's not for me. The beautiful sunset. We go down to Port Lucie, put the chairs up, watch the beautiful sunset. Oh, isn't this a great thing? Wonderful, beautiful gift. Hey, it's for Jesus. He's the sovereign of it all. He did it all, and it's for him. But this sovereign, so showing his love, once he knows who he is and how what the Father's given, he, the sovereign, took a towel and became a slave. the position of a slave. It actually says the nature. It's he took off his outer robes, his outer clothes. So he was dressed just like a slave. It was a drama presentation, kind of like a dramatic parable. And he was wearing slave clothes, what slaves would wear. And then he bows, the very one that every name in all heavens would one day bow before him. He bowed and took a towel. And he washed all of their feet. All 12 pairs of feet. How long would that take? And that's what he did. It really was quite a demonstration. In a sense, it was a demonstration that depicted his whole ministry when he came to this earth. What the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2, in verse 6, who being in very nature God. Now, God there, that word is the word Elohim in the Hebrew, which means the all-powerful one. He's the God that speaks, and by speaking a word can bring an entire universe into being. Can you do that? This is what Jesus can. Who being in very nature, very essence, God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very, here comes again, nature, the very essence of a slave, of a servant. He was the God-man, the essence of deity, and the very essence of man, and socially as a slave. Being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He chose to humble himself. The sovereign chose to become a slave and wash their feet and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross, and he was numbered with transgressors. Transgressors, those that crossed over the line, the trespassers, and were sinful. Yes, it does demonstrate his whole life. Now I said maybe there was a reason why Jesus decided that he should do this for his disciples, those that followed him for those 3 years. And actually, all the other three Gospels really give us the clue. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20 to 24 reminds us how two of the disciples, actually the mom was in on the deal too, because she was proud of her boys. And they talked to Jesus, said, you know, Jesus, is there a place for my two sons, one to be on the right side of you, one to be on the left side of you in your kingdom? When the other guys heard about, when the other 10, it says in Matthew's gospel, when the other 10 heard what those two guys were asking, these two brothers were asking, the text tells us they were indignant. You ever see that happen with people? Somebody wants the inside row, you know? What are they doing? And Jesus immediately breaks into this, if you really want to be great, you should become a slave. A slave who serves everybody. That's Matthew's gospel. Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 34 basically talks about the same thing, but this time the portrait is when they're all on the road, it says that they are arguing. The disciples are arguing. The disciples, are you kidding me? They argued with one another. They were arguing so much so that Jesus, hey, what are you fellas arguing about? They were arguing about who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to be number one? Who's going to win the election? Who's going to be greatest? It seems like the disciples kind of had this thing about their own, who they were going to be. The third gospel, Luke chapter 22 and verses 24 to 30. This one really sits home because this, if you look up that Luke 22, 24 to 30, this is at the same context. This is the same time when they're still, it still says that they're after, they're, they also were, there's a dispute, and this is at the Lord's Last Supper when they were having this dispute about who would be the greatest. It says, after a dispute arose among them as to who would be the greatest. And Jesus had to come through. And Luke records it and says, if you're going to be a follower of me, you don't lord it over people. You don't lord it over people. That's the way the rulers, the kings of the Gentiles operate. That's not the way you operate. You operate differently. You don't lord it over people. You don't bully people. I mean, that's the word that we use these days. Only we say, oh, the children, you know, we got to do something about this. The bullying is going on in schools. You know, these guys that are just bullying others to the point that people are so suppressed that little ones, young ones even take their own lives. They can't handle it anymore. Jesus says, if you're a Christ one, you don't lord it over people. You don't become like the rulers of the Gentiles. No rulers who pride themselves in who they are and what status they have. A selfish ruling. Jesus says, you remember who you are. If you remember who you are, then you'll live properly and you'll treat each other properly. You remember, you're a sinner saved by grace. You're a sinner saved by nothing that you do. You're not saved because you behave. You're saved because you believe in the work of Jesus Christ who died for you. You remember who you are when you talk to somebody else. You don't lord it over. And Jesus goes on to explain at the end of that passage that Pastor Bobby read to us about a servant is not greater than the master. If you won't humble yourself and serve each other, if you insist on lording it over, if you insist on bullying, if you insist on controlling, if you insist on being selfish, look who I am and the position I have. You know what you're doing? If you insist on that, you're saying you're greater even than me. Because you see what I did for you? And I am your Lord and I am your master. But yet you will not humbly serve and become a slave. So Jesus had a concern for their attitude. An attitude is a lot of important. I mean, it's important. Ministry? You want to be involved in ministry? Let's do an attitude check. Let's see kind of your attitude on why you're doing what you're doing, you know. Attitude check. I think Peter must have remembered what Jesus' lesson was because in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, as he was talking about ministry, he said to those who were involved in ministry, make sure you're clothed in humility. Make sure you're clothed in humility. Well, so he had a concern, I think, for their attitude for sure. But is that it? Is that it? You know, verse 17, it says, the last verse of that passage, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. It seems, according to Jesus, that it's possible to know things that are right to do but not do them. I mean, it's like, remember that song we used to sing in Sunday school? The wise man built his house upon the rock, you know? And then the wise man, that was a fun song to sing as a kid song, right? Because it's right out of the Sermon on the Mount. The wise man build his house upon the rock. The wise man build his house upon the rock. The wise man builds house upon the rock. And the rains came tumbling down. And the rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. And the house on the rock. This is not fun. Stood firm. Didn't like that one. Because it wasn't that fun. But the foolish man, that was a riot. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and floods came up. And a house on the sand went smash. You know, that was never supposed to be a kid's song. Jesus gave it in his Sermon on the Mount. And he applied it at the end of that, and he said, now, if you hear what I have been telling you in my sermon and do what I've told you, your house will stay firm, though there's challenging days. But if you hear what I've said, but you don't put them into practice. You don't do what you've heard. You don't do what you know because you heard it. If you don't do it, your house will be destroyed and be miserable. I've seen Christian folk that are, their lives, their joy. Well, it's like David. Remember when David said, Lord, restore to me the joy. His joy was gone. There's a tremendous principle here that Jesus is not only concerned about their attitude, but he's concerned about what they do. He's concerned about not just proper attitude, but proper action. And by the way, love is active. It's not just a matter of words. Oh, I love you. We don't say the word maybe often enough, but it's words can be so shallow, because some words are easy to say. I know some words are hard to say, like I'm sorry, forgive me. Those are hard words to say because of who we are, who we think we are, because we don't like to make mistakes or admit we make mistakes. But love basically is an action. For God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life on the cross. So Jesus is also concerned about their act. It's not enough to just know. Not enough to just know. It's more than just having some humble attitude. I was intrigued by what Dr. R.D. Culver, professor of Grace Theological Seminary, said about this very parable, this very demonstration, rather. He said this. He said, Jesus Christ gave his demonstration a spiritual significance symbolizing cleansing for the believer. And really, that's the main lesson rather than just humility. Cleansing for the believer is the main lesson rather than just humility. So I checked in somebody else, Dr. R. Tasker. He's for years a professor at King's College, University of London, professor of New Testament exegesis. And Dr. Tasker says this. I'm going to read this slowly so that you follow it. It is clearly inadequate to regard this symbolic action, this foot washing, as a striking example of the nobility of humbly serving others. Did you get it? It is clearly inadequate, if that's all we're seeing. such as might have been given by any good ethical teacher. Is that all Jesus is concerned about, is that we become humble people? And is that it? That's what Dr. Tasker is saying. But the fact that the washing of the feet took place at Passover. Yeah, there was never any other time that Jesus was using that. We have all kinds of references in Old Testament and New Testament to people washing feet, but so it was an accepted thing. But anyway, but the fact that the washing of the feet took place at Passover, with all of the implications of that festival, that feast, and the significant way in which this incident of washing the feet is related to the events of the Last Supper, now here comes the line, all tends to show that in this action, Jesus is illustrating the cleansing power of his death. Now, we see that in the text when Jesus is elaborating to explain to Peter, when Peter is so upset that Jesus is going to wash his feet, of verses 6 and following, a number of the verses that in the sovereignty of God providing this God-breathed text, these verses are here, the inspired word of God. Verse 6 is, and he came to Simon Peter, who said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. Boy, isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? Aren't there times in your life and in your walk with the Lord when you say, God, what are you doing? I don't get it. I don't understand. Something's way off here. Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. Do you have, I have this growing bag of questions that are all kind of reserved questions. And I wonder what the answers are. And quite frankly, I don't think I got them right yet. The disciples were the same way. In particular, Peter is identified. No, said Peter. Oh, brother. No, God. No, said Peter. You shall never wash my feet. Told him a thing or two. I remember talking to a man, and I understand his circumstances. So he was very distraught. His wife went through a fair serious sickness and finally died. And he remember him telling me this. He said, yep, when I get to heaven, he's a Christian, when I get to heaven, there's going to have to be a lot of answering going on here as to why this happened. So he's going to tell God a thing or two. That's what Peter was. No, said Peter. You shall never wash my feet. What are you talking about? Anyways. And Jesus answered him, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Oh, I'm sorry, something I didn't know. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, well, then not just my feet, but wash my hands and my head as well. Come on, give me the whole thing. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And Peter, you are clean. You all are clean, though not every one of you is clean. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. That verse right there is the verse that Bible scholars use as the suggested fact that Judas was never a believer. Oh, yes, he went along with the crowd. Of course, we know kind of why Judas liked to be with them. The food was great. I mean, the money was there. The social activity was great. You know. But Jesus said Judas was not clean. So we have this theme of cleanliness entering into this picture, not just with feet, but now in this interaction. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that is why he said not everyone was clean. We have this interesting use of two different words. The word bath, verse 10, in the same word, there's just need to wash. Bible students tell us that what Jesus was referring to basically is what the Apostle Paul makes reference to when we are washed and we are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of Christ indwells us when we are justified and we are washed clean by the blood of Jesus. That which a few weeks ago we had the baptismal service, it was the symbolic demonstration that all those that were baptized, yes, they were believers, but they wanted to give testimony to the fact that they were believers. They trusted Christ for their spiritual state of having sins washed away, cleansed, not by anything they did, but by trusting in the finished work of Christ on the cross. And so they demonstrated that in the baptismal tank. And some of you responded that same way. And it was the picture of really what happens. The old man is dead and buried, and the new man, because of Christ, is raised to a whole new life. We died with Christ, raised. And it's a complete, when we're baptized by God's Spirit, when His Spirit comes in, that's what we call when we are justified. And God looks at us and they're justified. No longer do we hold their sins to their account. And when God looks at sinners who have been justified, He sees the precious, righteous blood of the Savior, the righteous one. Yeah. And it's a wonderful thing. And that's the picture of being totally clean, having that bath. Totally clean. Complete and permanent, and all of you are clean, he said, except one. Time of cleansing. Not the word wash is just something else that, well, Matthew Henry says it this way about that word washing feet, how important that is. Matthew Henry says, those who through God's grace have been justified, they have been justified, they need to just simply take care of daily care and apply that justifying work just as it's a temporary thing when we commit sin, because God knows that we are not sinless, doesn't he? I mean, isn't that why we have in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that incredible verse? Well, actually, there's a few of them there. But it's being addressed to Christians. If we confess our sins, oh, Christians still sin? Oh, what are the implications of that? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins to purify us from all unrighteousness. The context is in one of fellowship. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. With one another, with Him and with us, we have fellowship if we walk in light. But, you know, Hey, did you know that next Saturday, it's a cleaning day here at the church? Yep. We bring a great big bin. We put it out here. I know that some of you over the years, that this is not a first thing. We do this sometimes twice a year, for sure. Put a great big bin out here. And we clean up all outside and we clean up inside. Because it needs attention. I mean, that's a no-brainer. Why is it so hard then when we look at fellow believers and understand that they can have dirty feet and need cleansing? That you can have dirty feet. And you need, in a sense, just as Jesus was trying to demonstrate the power of his cleansing, he washed their feet. He washed their feet. Need daily cleansing. Continual application. You ever see somebody that's out of fellowship with God? He's a Christian, but oh yes, he's justified. But in this process of sanctification, you know, it's all salvation. You've got justification, that time when you gave your life to Christ and you trusted him as Savior, and God declared you righteous. And if you would die, you'd be in your wonderful place called heaven, and there it is. And then you have this process in life that can be up and down. We call that sanctification, growing from glory to glory. Hopefully this way, but sometimes there's a step back. Because sometimes we still sin because we're not perfect, are we? But ultimately, we're on the way. We're becoming more and more like Jesus, so that ultimately the last part of this wonderful gift of salvation, it's not just justification, it's not sanctification, but when we get to glory, it's called glorification. And here we have this time to be in a dirty world. Things happen. So a few weeks ago, you heard a song that was sung here. I'm going to sing part of it. Yep, I'm going to sing just part of it. You'll remember it. You probably know it. It's actually a prayer. It's a prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples when the disciples asked them him to teach them how to pray. And it's really one of those prayers that you can use on a daily basis, just as long as it doesn't become like, oh yeah, okay, there I did it. But you think about what it's saying, because it talks about thanking God for the daily bread, remember? And so it can be just kind of like grace. You know what happens sometimes with grace? Lord, thank you for the food of me, asking our blessing to our bodies, and thank you for the hands that prepared. Amen. Okay, now we can eat. See, when you repeat things, it can become just empty, meaningless. But there's one phrase in there. That's why I'm only going to do part of this song. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on this old dirty earth. Oh, I wasn't in there. On earth as it is. Wow. In heaven. Not like that, Lord. Not yet. Not like that. Give us this day our daily bread. Now here it comes. and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Debt. Bad word these days, right? Has anybody been in debt to you? Or have you been in debt and somebody came along? Hey, you know that? You know that money that you owe us? We're going to forgive it. You're what? We're going to forgive it. Oh, but it's thousands. We're going to forgive it. Now, wait a minute. When a debt is forgiven, if you forgive somebody else's debt, who takes the loss? You do. Don't you? That $500 that you owe us, we're going to forgive it. We're going to take the loss. See, when a debt is forgiven, somebody takes the loss. Somebody absorbs the cost themselves. And we understand that when it comes to money, debt. When I was in public school, elementary school, we used to say the Lord's Prayer every morning. We didn't ever use the word debt. What's that word? We would always use the word trespass. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Somehow we understood that. I don't know, the word trespass comes, the root is from the word passage, like a picture of a road or a pathway. Passage, you know, a passage? You know, but if you, no trespassing, that means if you trespass the passage, you step out of line. You go someplace you shouldn't have gone, you shouldn't go, you're trespassing. You're out of line. That's what trespasses is. You overstep the path. Forgive us our trespasses, Lord, you know how we step out of line sometimes. We get off the path that we should be on. As we forgive those who step out of line with us. You see, the Lord, in teaching the disciples that prayer, is really, in a sense, saying what he's saying in the demonstration as he washed the trespassing feet, even Judas. He washed Judas's feet. He washed his feet. And in the next moments, Judas gets up, because it says, and Satan not only prompted Judas, but in the same chapter, Judas was entered into by Satan. And he got up and he left. Jesus even was a servant and a slave to Judas. Washing, cleansing Judas' feet. And Jesus is really saying to us, I suppose, is there somebody's feet that you need to wash? Because Jesus would be washed to even Judas's feet. And if you say, wait a minute. No, Jesus says, don't think too highly of yourself. Remember who you are. Don't lord it over. But I set for you an example, because I'm demonstrating to you how much I love you. I love you that much. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the love of Christ. Oh, we are not worthy of it. We live in a world that is plagued by things that need cleansing, no doubt. And Lord, even your people, we're still in this dirty world. And thank you, Lord, for the blood of the cross. Thank you, Lord, for shedding your blood. Thank you, Lord, for being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin, the filth, and the stench of the world. And so, Lord, we thank you for the high calling that you have given to us to be different. To be different. Because we love you. And we say we are Christ ones and we want to follow you. So, Lord, will you please bless us in this calling as a very wonderful privilege of ministry to be humble in attitude, a gratitude attitude for all that you have done for us. We can't take any credit for it. And then also an action, a love action that can even prove the power of the cleansing power of Jesus and forgiveness of sin. We will give you the praise for all that you do in our hearts. We need you, Lord Jesus. We ask it in your name. Amen.